So, I've got a message I want to share with us this morning. I've called this Breaking the Silence. And I just want to just share some thoughts really around our own personal witness and how we can be better, perhaps, at breaking the silence when it comes to sharing our faith and talking about Jesus to our unsaved friends, our work colleagues, neighbors, and loved ones. If you like titles, you can call this Breaking the Silence. And I just want to say this message today isn't to make any of us feel guilty, maybe for not leading all our neighbors to the Lord during the pandemic, or maybe because every lunchtime we're not out on the streets, shouting at people when they're walking past, telling them that they're going to go to hell and stuff like that. I'm not that type of sort of evangelist that's going to want to make you feel guilty for not doing these things. And actually, a lot of those things aren't appropriate anyway. And I just want to just give you a bit of a background of me. I know some of you I've met, and I love building relationships with some of you. Some of you had don't know me from Adam. And so just very quick background of my story. I became a Christian in 2002 while serving a prison sentence for smuggling drugs, following probably about a 6 or 7 year period where my life was dominated by addiction, by prison, by crime. And I was a heroin addict, a crack cocaine addict. It didn't seem as if there was any hope for me. And then in June 2002, 3 months into my prison sentence, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I radically began a journey then of healing and restoration and wholeness. That's what happens when we give our lives over to Jesus, doesn't it? It didn't happen overnight, but over a period of time, it did. And I saw so much of my life, be changed and transformed. And then one of the things that I really recognized was the compassion that I had in my heart for other people. I just wanted people, everybody around me, to know that there was hope, that they could know a personal dad in heaven who would father them and love them and help them on this journey in life. And I didn't realize that that perhaps, was the calling of an evangelist. I didn't realize that until probably about 5 or 6 years later. And anyway, since that moment, I've been on an adventure with God with lots of wow God moments and some challenging stuff as well. When we become a Christian, it doesn't mean that everything's a bed of roses. We still go through challenging times, but God has been faithful, and his love never, never fails to amaze me. If you do want to know more about my story, I wrote a book called The Real Deal. So get in touch and I'll be able to sort you out a copy of that book. But one of the things I became really passionate about was, telling others and my friends who, seen that change in me, but couldn't quite work out what had happened and why. And I was just really passionate about them knowing the peace that I'd received, because I knew that they needed that peace themselves. There's so many people, isn't it, in our world, in our sphere of influence, that could do with knowing the peace that only Jesus gives. A peace the Bible said that they can't get from anything in the world. And as Christians and as believers, we get to be carriers of that peace to other people. And something I've been thinking about in recent sort of months was the person of peace that Jesus introduces to us in Luke chapter 10 when he sent out the 72. Jesus sort of explains that these people of peace would be the ones who would receive the disciples and open their homes to him. To them, and in opening their homes to them, they would really be opening their homes and their hearts to Jesus, because Jesus said, if they receive you, then they will receive me. And we read and see many accounts in the Gospels and the book of Acts of many individuals and whole households coming to faith in Christ. And I really believe that God orchestrates these divine connections and has strategically placed you and me, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself on a daily basis. That's your world, that's your sphere of influence, where God has placed you, okay, to be salt and to be light in that community, and to really offer that peace to those people he's brought into your world for that reason, your neighbors, your friends, your work colleagues, family members. And what a privilege it is that we get to be on this mission with Jesus. You know, J. John says, I think, a missionary isn't somebody that crosses the sea. A missionary is somebody that sees the cross. And when you see the cross, you see Jesus, don't you? We've heard it this morning, laying down his life for us. And in doing that, you know, we've received salvation. And he's passed then the Great Commission back on to us. See, we are missionaries in our community and in our sphere of influence, and Jesus has given us everything we need to do that well. So ask yourself the question, who is the person of peace or the persons of peace in your world right now that perhaps are open or ready to receive Jesus? If you're unsure, ask God to show you, pray about it, and I believe God, the Holy Spirit, will just highlight those people. And I just want to use Jesus and the woman at the well as a bit of an example now to sort of unpack this a bit more. Because I really believe that, you know, Jesus models evangelism really, really well. And in this story, it sort of brings or creates a framework that helps us, I believe, to be more effective in our witnessing. So I'm going to read the story to us. It's quite a few verses, so I will try and read it as quick as I can. So it's John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. There's a few verses missed out in the middle, but that's fine. I can do that. So now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to find food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob, who gives us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons, his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, Jesus replied and said, go and call your husbands and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship with what you do not know. We worship with what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Your time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in his spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared to her, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Then Jesus' disciples returned and were super surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water, the woman went back to her town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Then they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So Jesus stayed for another 2 days. And because of his words, many more people believed. So quite a long story, but it really, yeah, it was important to read that because it just, yeah, and that gives me an opportunity now to unpack that further. So there's four areas I want to highlight this morning that Jesus models well and introduces a framework that I believe that helps us to become better in our witnessing to non-believers. And the four areas are one, the importance of being intentional; two, the importance of being conversational; three, the importance of being relational; and four, the importance of being invitational. So number one, being intentional. Jesus is the ultimate model, I believe, that we should follow when it comes to intentional evangelism. Jesus was intentional every day, everywhere he went. He was about his Father's business, looking for opportunities where he could demonstrate love and kindness and offer hope. See, if we're not intentional with our personal witnessing, it's not going to happen. If it's not on our radar, then we won't be looking for those opportunities. And when those opportunities come, because we're not looking, we won't take those opportunities. And I believe there's opportunities all around us. So what does intentional look like? So I believe that perhaps, you know, it could start at the start of your day when you say a simple prayer, maybe during your devotional time, your time with the Lord, just a pause point where you just say, "God, is there anybody today that you want to bring into my world that I could be salt and light to? Somebody I can encourage, somebody I can offer prayer to, somebody maybe where I can help meet a need." An opportunity maybe that initiates a conversation. That's what Jesus was doing here. And so here we have Jesus on his way to Galilee, and he has to go through Samaria. His disciples decide they're hungry, so they're thinking, "I want to go and get a coffee, maybe a sandwich, maybe something healthy. Maybe they want to go to Molly's Cafe. I've heard it's a good cafe." So Jesus decides not to go with them. He goes ahead of them and stops at Jacob's well to get a drink because he's thirsty. And this well was a stopping point that created now an opportunity for outreach. See, when we're intentional, it's amazing, okay, where we can find ourselves witnessing. My modern day well, and I suppose the question I want to ask you, or you ask yourselves, you know, what does your well look like? You know, what is your modern day well? Mine is an Indian curry house, which is a few yards up the road from where I live. I've been going there now for about 4 or 5 years. That's my well. That's where I began to sort of build relationships with the management and staff team there, and also the regular customers. And the opportunities I've had in that curry house have been phenomenal. I've had opportunities to share my story. I've had opportunities to pray for customers, for managers. I've seen God moving in incredible, miraculous healings that I could almost write a book on, that's happened just in that place, where I just go normally, perhaps once a week, twice sometimes, if I'm allowed. And it's just, it's just amazing. And I think it's important just to have a think of those sort of common places, maybe where you go, where you find yourselves. It might be that well might be over a neighbor's fence. A lot of that's happened over COVID. My wife has certainly built up relationships with our neighbor as they both got into gardening over COVID, and they started sort of, they know each other a lot more now than they did pre-COVID. It might be a coffee shop, might be a hobby group, workplace, gym. And I have to think, perhaps, you know, obviously with more restricted this time, but maybe there's, you know, virtual things that you're involved in during this time where you have a connection with people who do not know Jesus yet. And the question is, you know, how, you know, can you be intentional in introducing Jesus into your relationship or conversation? How can you do that perhaps better? A great example of being intentional is what John Houston has been doing over the last couple of years, using his workplace, the boxing club, to be a place where people can come and hear stories and testimonies of how Jesus has changed people's lives. And people have come and people have responded to the gospel, and other people have come and they just heard the gospel. And that's great. That's fine, because seeds have been planted. So that's a great example of somebody just being intentional with what they've got in their environment, their sphere of influence. I'm not saying you will have to go and organize big events. Absolutely not. God calls us to do different things at different times. And it's just, I suppose, working out each and every one of us. And I still do that all the time, looking, okay, who is my sphere of influence in my sphere of influence now? Who needs to know about Jesus? And I think it's just important to be having those conversations with the Lord. So number two, be conversational. So Jesus is at the well and a Samaritan woman comes along to draw water. And Jesus initiates the conversation. He spoke to her saying, can you give me a drink? He could have ignored her like everybody else. It's been told by scholars that she went at that time of the day. It was noon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She went in the hottest part of the day where nobody else was, because a lot of her people in her town rejected her because of perhaps her lifestyle and some of the things that she'd done. But regardless, Jesus accepted her. He showed her love. He broke the silence, because Samaritans weren't allowed to speak to Jews, but he broke through religious, social and cultural barriers. And I love that in Jesus. And I think that's important, isn't it, that we also model that when we are ministering and sort of looking for outreach opportunities, that we don't judge on people's background or their beliefs or faith. You know, that, you know, they're somebody who Jesus loves so much and wants a relationship with them. And maybe God is using us to be the messenger for them to hear the gospel. So sometimes when we break the silence, we need to be the ones to initiate that conversation. I was in a lift once, it was in Liverpool, and going down to my car, multi-story car park, and there was a guy there, and you probably know those deathly sort of awkward silences in a lift, and I just felt the urge just to ask him if he had any pain in his body, and he did. He had a bad leg, and there was a condition, I can't remember the condition now. So when we got out of the lift, I prayed for him, and he really felt God's presence. I mean, I videoed him afterwards explaining what happened, and he said that he felt just electricity go through his body. He'd never experienced anything like it before, and he really had a supernatural encounter with the Lord. His leg was healed at that point. He said the pain had gone, and I was able to give him a book and bless him, and he was just like, yeah, it was an unexpected encounter, but it was just right at that moment. So I had the opportunity to break that silence in the lift, and set up, you know, God to do a miracle. And I think it's just being expectant as well, you know, expecting for God to move. And sometimes we can almost see other people's no's, like, oh, they're not going to be interested, or they don't want to know me, or they're not going to be interested in Jesus. You know, let's not say anybody else's no's. Let's trust that the work of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has gone before you with that person, and he's doing the unseen work that we can't do, because when it comes to witnessing, we get to partner with the ultimate evangelist, the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without him, because he's the one that reveals Jesus. He's the one that convicts people's hearts of their sin and their need of a savior. But praise God, and it is a privilege that God wants to use us to partner with him to do that. So, yeah, be expectant that God is going to move in their lives, and be OK with rejection as well. We just need to be OK with it. And the worst that somebody will say is, no, I don't want to know. And usually it's a not yet. But, you know, when you're having conversations with somebody or building relationships up, which will come in a moment, it's usually I can revisit this at a later stage. And quite often those conversations come anyway, usually through a need or a crisis. And it's just amazing then what God does in those situations. I think through COVID, I think it's been amazing, because people have interacted with people in their streets and then their neighbours like never before. And it's been really good to see. And from an evangelistic perspective, it's been really given to us on a plate. And those conversations have been a lot easier. And it's looking, okay, how can you build on those conversations now? How can you take them further? How can you take those relationships further, even post-COVID? So by initiating the conversation, as we saw with Jesus, what he was doing now, he was building a bridge. Instead of ongoing conversation, he was establishing trust, which meant really that woman's sort of heart was softening towards Jesus. And that's really, really important that we, you know, don't go in there. We're sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. We just don't go in there straight away being forceful and to ramming the Bible down their throat, or baseball bat evangelism, as I call it, because it doesn't work. It puts people off. They run a mile and you've lost it completely, and it's not right. And it's not really a good demonstration of the love and kindness of God. And that's what we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the prompting is when it's our time to step out and to say something, to share our story, to share the gospel, or even to invite the things, which I'll come to in a moment. There's that saying, isn't it? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think John Maxwell said that. See, when you show genuine interest in people and they see, you know, compassion that you have for them, then they will listen. And they'll be drawn to you, but they're drawn to the Christ in you and his compassion. Somebody once said, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, that compassion carves your name on a person's heart. It really carves your name on a person's heart. And when I think of the people that have had impact in my life, all over since I've become a Christian, certainly, they've all been people of compassion. And might be, you know, asking yourselves, how compassionate are you? Is there anything you can do to be more compassionate? And my answer is spend more time with Jesus. Yeah, because, you know, the more time you spend with somebody, the more that their character rubs off on us. So, yeah, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more of his character and nature rubs off on us. And that's so important, especially when it comes to compassion and demonstrating authentic love. So number three, relational. The importance of being relational. So we saw relationship with this story being established as the conversation then turned into something more spiritual. And, you know, I'm in, like I say, I'm all in for the now moments and now encounters in evangelism when it just happens, like that man in the lift story. It's important to be open for those times when that happens. But for the majority, I believe, you know, it's longevity. It's that ongoing sort of relationship and that friendship with another. And that's when I believe when you see the real lasting fruit, when your friend, your work colleague makes a decision, that decision bears fruit because of that relationship and that friendship that's been established and it's authentic. And, you know, as Jesus was building a relationship with this woman, as I said before, you know, trust was being established. The woman listened intently to what Jesus had to say. And, you know, she was amazed because there was stuff he said that, oh, you know, that nobody could have possibly known in the natural, but Jesus knew. And Jesus offered then to quench her spiritual thirst. And she said, yes, sir, please give me this water. You know, he'd said that almost immediately, maybe she would be, what are you on about? What are you talking about? And that's why it's important at that right moment when you maybe are asking your friend, your neighbor, you know, maybe if they want to become a Christian, maybe, you know, do you want to come on an Alpha course? And it's got to be the right time. So this journey that Jesus started ended up with a woman having a revelation of who Jesus was and coming to faith. And I love what happened next. That, I mean, she was an instant evangelist. Straight away, she was like, I need to go back to my village, my town, and tell the people that I met a man who told me everything about me, that he's the Messiah. He's the savior of the world. And I love that she's just operating in that gift straight away. And that leads us on to number four, the importance of being intentional. See, Jesus rocked her world and she couldn't wait to tell others. And the reality is, if you're a Christian watching this, that Jesus has rocked your world. He's rocked my world. And I really believe that we should all have that sort of urgency and that passion and that desire to tell other people, because we want their wills to be rocked by him as well. Because we know the difference that it makes, doesn't it? When we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It's good news, you know, this gospel that we have the privilege of communicating. It's good news. You know, you turn on the news, especially this year. I mean, every year, but every this year even more so. It's all been bad news and negative news and discouraging and depressing. But praise God that we have good news to share, that there is hope beyond the grave, that people can have a relationship with God, they can know peace in this world, and we get to share that news with others. And it's interesting, when the people from the village came to Jesus, you know, they said, didn't they, to Jesus, that always says, the Bible says that some believed just because of her testimony, but others believed when they heard Jesus and saw him and encountered him themselves. And I think that's it. And when we share our stories, that's great, that's amazing. But ultimately, we want them to encounter Jesus themselves. And when they do, you know, it changes everything. And it's so important just to share your story. You might not think you have a story, but every story is powerful. You know, we've all recognized on our journey to Jesus that we needed him, we needed saving, we needed that peace. Okay, it doesn't matter how you came to Jesus, that's all our testimony. We recognize we needed Savior in our lives, and we've all got testimonies, even just stories and instances and miracles that God has done in our lives that we can share to others. And it's powerful when we share those things, and it leads people to Jesus, even though it might be years and years down the line when they come to faith, but it's us being linked when we share a story, when we invite to an alpha course, or whatever, or a Christmas carol service, the links in the chain of that person coming to faith. So what else does invitation look like? As I've said already, you know, you might invite your friend, your work colleague, whoever that person is in your world right now, to journey with you to explore faith. You might invite them to an alpha course or something that, you know, an introduction to Christianity course, and just say that you will go with them, that you will jump on with them, that you will journey with them. So I think it's really important to do that. It might be that you invite them to an online service, your church service. It might be a specific event that you put on for them, or your church puts on for them. It might be an outreach event when we're able to do the physical outreach events again. I know some of you have come and brought people to some of the events that John did. I did one in July. A few people came to faith. People were invited and they came, and salvation was there. And that was amazing. It's amazing what can happen when you invite people.
And with Christmas approaching, I just want to encourage you to invite your friends, your neighbours
to the carol service, whether it's in the physical or whether it's online, I don't know. However, encourage them to jump online. Invite them around your house if you're able to, if it's legal, and to watch it with you. And I just want to say, Jesus, you know, he was prepared to be inconvenienced. It says that he stayed there an extra 2 days because the people asked him to. I mean, Jesus was pretty busy, let's be honest. But he stayed with them for 2 days because he saw the importance of being with them. And sometimes, okay, as Christians, we need to really be prepared to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of the gospel. You know, when we're going to win people for Jesus in this world, for Jesus, you know, we will have to inconvenience ourselves. We just have to. And I just want to give you a very quick example of this. In the Curry House that I've been going to, like I said, 3 years ago, I met an elderly couple in their 70s. For those of you know, I do magic tricks, and I was doing magic tricks in the restaurant that night. They booked me to do their 50th wedding anniversary, and I did. I went around their house and I met their family. From that moment on, I built a relationship with them, Brian and June, their names are. And I started then to see them in the restaurant and sit down with them and have further conversations. After a while, I invited them to a carol service at church, and they came, and they were absolutely impacted massively. They were overwhelmed. They were very moved. And me and my wife then just started to follow that up, and nothing too heavy, just more relationship, friendship stuff, checking in on them, making sure they were okay. This then came to other events that we invited them to. And they came on Alpha, and their hearts were really becoming open. And then the husband, Brian Hamm, was diagnosed with cancer last summer. And last November, he passed away. But 2 weeks before he passed away, I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus, leading him to the Lord, which was amazing. And since then, we meet up with his wife, who only lives up the road from us every single week. Even last night we saw her. And we've got that friendship now that will just last, you know, forever. And it all just started with just being intentional. That led on to conversation in the restaurant, that led on to being relational, that led on to being invitational. And then we saw salvation, we saw wholeness, and their son's come to Christ as well, who's in his 40s. And that's what God can do. And I just want to end with this verse in Matthew 5:16, verses 14 to 16. Here's another way to put it. We are here to be light, to bring out the God colors in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you on there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, I want you to shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So today, ask yourselves the question, how are you going to be light to those people in your world? How are you going to be better at being more intentional? You know, those conversations are happening. How can you initiate more? How can you build on those relationships, on those friendships? And how can you be more invitational? Who can you be inviting to your friends, to the carol service, to other things that the church is putting on over Christmas and next year? Thank you so much for listening. I've got a clue how long I've been speaking for, but it's been a blessing, and I hope you've got something out of this. Thank you. God bless.